G'day, this is Brian Medway. It's great to have you company on this podcast. This is actually in a series called Weapons That Win Battles, and it is the third in the series, but it's actually 2.1. So there are two sessions, 1.1 and 1.2, and this is 2.1. And if you want to contact me for any reason or you want the notes from this, I can send it to you. Then you just need to text me on 0407 431 793, or email me brian@gracecanberra.com.au, and I can continue the conversation with you, or I can send you whatever you need. So in the last two sessions, I basically set out what my understanding of the way the spiritual warfare thing happens in Ephesians 6. In that last session especially, I outlined the seven weapons that are specified there by Paul. And the first one was truth, the belt of truth. Second one is breastplate of righteousness. Third is the shoes of gospel. Fourth is the shield of faith. Fifth is the helmet of salvation. Sixth is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And the last one, which doesn't have a weapon, he might have run out of bits and pieces, is prayer. Now, you can get technical and worry about whether Paul meant to include prayer or not, but I'm including it. I'm not making apology for that. I'm just thinking that's the best way to understand this. It doesn't sort of make sense other than that, but you can have your own view about that, and that'll be fine. What I ended up with was not so much, this is my opinion about the weapons and now I'm going to tell you how they should be used, because I'm still learning how to use them. But I'm trying to just get hold of a way of understanding better how the weapons work, because we have four Gospels that talk about the ministry of Jesus, where all of that ministry is being engaged in spiritual warfare. Now, the ministry of Jesus is a battle. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest, that he would destroy all the works of the evil one, it says in 1 John. So we know that Jesus was engaged in the spiritual battle, and I'm simply making the presumption that when Paul identifies these weapons, that this is consistent with the ministry of Jesus. If Jesus won battles, I can't imagine that he won battles by using different methods. He was not modeling different methods, and then Paul gets a bunch of different methods, so we have the Paul methods and the Jesus methods. The scripture doesn't work like that, at least doesn't in my world. But here we have weapons, and they are articulated as Paul, is in prison, and he's still fighting battles, but he's writing about to the Ephesian church about how they should fight battles, and he's saying, use all these weapons. Make sure you've got all the weapons engaged, because that's how we destroy all the works of the evil one, and that's how, at the end of the struggle, it's a struggle, so these weapons involve a struggle. So please understand that. These weapons aren't like, in one of the Clancy movies about clear and present danger. Here are all the American generals in a room with screens, and they're watching things go on the other side of the world through screens. We're not watching battles through television screens and satellite monitors. We're actually soldiers on the ground engaged with people who are being used by the enemy, and circumstances which are expressions of the enemy's work. Only the enemy wants to destroy people, maim people, hurt people, wound people, bring pain to people. And so we have to understand then that if Jesus is involved in this battle, then we've got to look at his ministry from the point of view of weapons and see if we can see them there. And I'm hoping that this will help you go and do study for yourself. I'm going to start with I haven't actually chosen this because it somehow very specially targets, or at least gives expression to weapons. I've just picked this. In fact, I'm working my way through the stories of the incidents in Jesus' ministry, and I'm looking for some kind of understanding of whether these weapons are somewhere they're represented, or at least gaining an understanding. And I want to get a picture from the ministry of Jesus of what truth is as a weapon. what righteousness is as a weapon, what the gospel is as a weapon, what faith is as a weapon, salvation, word of God, and prayer. So I can find all these things in the ministry of Jesus. But in the Gospel of Mark, there are chapter 2, there are 4 stories, 4 different incidents described, really more than 4. But this is a section that starts in verse 13. And it's the section which deals with Jesus calling Levi or Matthew. If you've got a Bible there, you can look it up. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 down to verse 17. And this is a story. I'm going to read it a couple of times so that we get the hang of it. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Okay, here is a little collection of incidents on a particular day in the life of Jesus' ministry. I think there are actually 5 battles going on here. There are 4 incidents or 3 places where this happened. The first place something happens is beside the lake. The second place that happens is at Matthew's booth, his tax collecting booth, which is also beside the lake. Then the scene moves to Matthew's house and things go on there. And then finally there are, you know, some religious police who are looking at this and watching what's going on, have comments to make, criticizing Jesus, and he responds to them. So by the lake, at the booth, in the house, and outside the fence, the Pharisees were there. So there are 5 battles going on here. So let me just read again and see if you can pick out the 5. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Okay, so we're told in Ephesians 6 that we're all involved in a series of battles that involve people, but where the people who may well be opposing or resisting the advance of the kingdom are not the enemy. Even though we engage with people, we should understand that they are being used by the enemy, and it is the real enemy we need to fight. And this enemy is described in Ephesians 6 as personal, but spiritual. Rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, and forces of evil. If the ministry that Jesus models is the advance of the kingdom, then we need to look at the incidents in that ministry to see how these weapons are deployed and what impact they had. The story of Jesus meeting with Matthew or Levi as he was beside the Sea of Galilee makes no mention of rulers or authorities. It doesn't describe the battle. Jesus did something and he shot down a demon. It doesn't say anything about that. It does, however, mention five different individuals or groups of people. And it describes how Jesus engages with these individuals and groups. We are told something about the outcome. In point of fact, the five groups represent the front line of the battle. Jesus interacts with each of them, the groups, and we shall see that he deploys weapons of war described for us in Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. And so the first I want to suggest to you, and once again, I'm just trying to stir you to have your own look at this. So don't just take what I've said, but be stirred, if you like, to see whether the text supports what I'm saying or not. Because at the end of the day, I don't have an original idea. In fact, I don't want to have an original idea. That is something that originates with me, because that would be of no use to anybody much. If I can discover something that originates in God and expresses the purpose of God and the character of God, then I know that's going to be a blessing. It's not going to be a blessing just to you. It's going to be a blessing to anybody whose life that you are then able to have influence in. And maybe it's not helpful to think about those things as battles, because we think weapons and people dying and so forth. But there is an engagement here, and the engagement happens between people. But the real battle is going on with the spiritual reality behind the people. And so when we see Jesus interacting with these different groups of people. The first group is a crowd that came to him beside the lake. The second is an individual, a tax collector named Levi or Matthew. The third is around a dinner table at the house with Matthew's sinner and tax collector mates. The fourth is the disciples who were there with him. And the fifth are some Pharisees who are also teachers of the law, who are having a look at what's going on, and they're critical of Jesus, and they talk to the disciples about their criticism. So let's just take these slowly and have a think about this, because it says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. In this battle, Jesus, the Messiah, is representing the presence of God, as he always does. Whatever you see Jesus doing, God is doing. Whatever you hear Jesus saying, God is saying. Jesus does nothing unless it has its origin in his Father. In fact, in John's Gospel, three or four times, it says there, Jesus says, I don't do anything on my own initiative. I just see what the Father's doing, and I do that. He said, the Father tells me what to say and how to say it. I don't have my own things. I'm representing something that I see the Father doing. So Jesus is immediately engaged in a spiritual realm. So when he comes to a place, it's not just him. It's actually him on the initiative of his Father. He is responding to his Father's initiative. So if you say, if Jesus gets up in the house and the disciples are there, they say, where are you going? He says, I'm going for a walk by the lake. Now, the question is whether he's going for a walk by the lake just to be on his own or go to pray, or whether he's actually going there because something is going to happen. And so he goes there because he sees what the Father is doing, or he has some inclination. Now, here is a bunch of things that happen that represent some of these weapons. And I want you to see how seamlessly they work in the ministry of Jesus, because these things don't happen as like, now it's faith, now it's salvation, now it's the word of God, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They happen seamlessly in what happens. And so if they happen seamlessly in the ministry of Jesus, they need to happen seamlessly amongst us. We need to be aware of what's going on. And so so we see faith operating. We see God, Jesus knowing what his Father's will is. He goes out and walks by the lake, but he is walking there with intent. And, I think about this because I think, very often we go places and we have two modes. If we go to church, we go to church to worship God, and we go there and we worship, and that's our joy to do that and our privilege, and we listen to things and we sometimes say things and pray things and so forth. So we go with an intention. When you come to wherever it is that you have time with God. You open your Bible and you read things and you have an intention. And that intention is an expression of your relationship with God. But very often when we put the Bible down and walk outside of our door or walk away from our bedroom or wherever we do that, we somehow think then now we're in a different mode. But Jesus was never in a different mode. He was in the same mode when he was in prayer as he was when he wasn't in prayer. He was still in the mode of his Father's purpose. And so he goes out for a walk by the lake. He's going there with intent. And we know he's going there with intent because of what happens along the way. He wasn't just, you know, having a swipe and hitting something by accident. He was actually intentionally going for a walk by the lake because by the lake things were going to happen. And as we read in this incident, they do. And so already we can see some weapons going on there. And when he goes there with intent, the Father is doing things as well. And so the intention of Jesus is to discover his Father's purpose there. I don't know whether he knew that a crowd was going to gather and other things were going to happen, but I tell you, this day followed a little pattern of having feet in a certain space because you're there representing the purpose of God and you're there on duty. Like, I think about this. I think, you know, I'm either on duty, that is, I have work to do and I am paid to do work. I'm given a salary to do certain things, and so I'm going to do that because I'm paid to do it and because I want to do it. But then I'm on call at other times. Every other time I'm on call. So there's never a time when I'm not either at work as a representative of the kingdom of God. That is, I know what I'm supposed to do and I go there doing that. Or I'm on call. That is, I'm somewhere, but I'm looking for God to show me anything. Now, I think this is the way Jesus works as well. So he walks out of the house with intent. That is, he's wanting to do the Father's will. And so the first thing that happens is that a crowd comes, a crowd of people. And, you know, who knows why they come? They don't come because, you know, there's some amazing sense about this. They come looking for Jesus because they've heard something or they want to be healed or whatever else is going on. And so here is a point where there are a crowd of people. They're not opposed to Jesus, but what they represent is the culture of the day. They represent the religious culture or the combination of religious Judaism, institutional Judaism, or Greek or Roman or whatever. Now, they represented that, and this crowd comes because they've heard about Jesus. Now, Jesus meets that and engages immediately. If he talks about the football, or if he talks about the weather, if he talks about how many fish are being caught, the latest fishing statistics, you know, then they're going to go away the same as they came. There won't be a battle. There will be a battle, but the enemy who is guiding their cultural understanding, the enemy is bringing them there, and he's not wanting them to listen to Jesus, to get any. The enemy doesn't want that. He wants them. He's already bound them up in a religious, political kind of culture and a tax-paying culture and all these other things. And so, you know, they come with all kinds of needs and so forth. And Jesus immediately teaches them. He immediately brings truth and speaks truth into the situation. Now, we don't know what truth he speaks there. All we know is that he teaches them. And Jesus taught them. That is, he's not talking about the football. He's not just talking about how their mother-in-law is. He's not just talking about, you know, birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. He's actually talking about the kingdom of God. And although we don't know exactly what he said on that occasion, we do know what he commonly said because it's in all of the Gospels right through. He taught people like the Sermon on the Mount and so forth. He taught them the living, life-giving word of God. And so when he taught them, they went away with two experiences. They went away with the experience of Jesus' presence. Now, if you've ever experienced Jesus' presence, then you'll know that was what they experienced. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he doesn't change. So they went away. They came without knowing his presence. They went away with an experience of Jesus the Messiah, his presence. And they went away with teaching that he gave. Now, we know that teaching doesn't always remain. It sometimes falls on the path and birds come and take it. So not everybody, by the time they got home, still had the teaching in mind, but they all had an experience of the presence of God. And so, you know, I'm going to continue this in the next session, but, you know, just start thinking about this. Think about Jesus and the teaching. And so you can think about how the weapons of warfare and what battle was engaged in here and how this battle was won. But like I always say, if you want to continue this conversation, you can call me or text me 0407 431793 or email brian@gracecanberra.com.au, and I'd be happy to talk to you or send you the notes or whatever you might be helpful. God bless you.